Proverbs 18. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are to snare their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in times of illness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of their mouth is a person's stomach filled. With the harvest of their lips they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Let's reread, shall we?
That verse, our main verse for this morning. Let me just pop this on first. Main verse for this morning, Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The angle that you view something from can affect what we see, can't it? Isn't it interesting that two people can sometimes see exactly the same image and see two different things? They call it an optical illusion, don't they? You look at an image, one person sees one thing and another person sees something completely different. And sometimes, really, it can just depend on how close the image is to your face or what kind of angle you're looking at that image from. And when you make those adjustments, you start to see what you couldn't actually see before. The angle that you view something from can distort the image. It's the same when two people have a disagreement, isn't it? One person explains the situation and describes exactly what's happened, and you're kind of like, wow, I can't believe that's happened to them. What a terrible thing. Who would do such a thing? And then you speak to the other person, and they describe the events, exactly the same events, except from a different perspective. And you quickly realize that it's probably not quite as clear-cut as you first thought that it was. The angle that we view something from can distort the image, distort the picture. Well, that's a little bit like the book of Proverbs, which we're looking at this morning. Proverbs is one of those books where when we view it from the wrong angle, the idea and the big themes of Proverbs and what Proverbs is all about can be totally distorted. Its message can be distorted. There's loads of different ideas about how the book of Proverbs should be viewed. Some people say Proverbs describes the way of wisdom, and if we do what Proverbs says, then we'll be wise. And in some ways, that might be helpful and true. But let me just ask you this morning, according to Proverbs, was Jesus wise? According to Proverbs, was Jesus wise? Now, according to Proverbs, the wise live a long life, don't they? Jesus died in his early 30s. According to Proverbs, the wise leave an inheritance for their children. Jesus left this earth with no earthly possessions whatsoever. According to Proverbs, if a man finds a wife, they find a good thing and obtain God's favor. Jesus never married. According to Proverbs, there's great joy in having wise children. Jesus didn't have any children. And we could go on and on. When we take Proverbs at face value, Jesus isn't described as wise. When in actual fact, the New Testament tells us, doesn't it, that in Jesus, he is the one in whom is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's described as the wisdom of God and the wisdom from God. Jesus is wise. So how are we to view the book of Proverbs then? Well, we have to view it, I think, within the framework of the whole Bible. This isn't some kind of separate theological system which we kind of search through to try and find wisdom apart from Jesus. No, that's not what Proverbs is supposed to be. Instead, Proverbs is supposed to build on what we've already read in the Old Testament, and it also gives kind of color to the rest of the Bible, which you go on to read in the New Testament. Proverbs was written around the period between King Solomon's reign over Israel and the reign of King Hezekiah over Israel. And these were like Israel's glory days. Things were really good. There was peace and there was prosperity in Israel. Things were going very, very well. And Proverbs shows us what life ought to be like when God's king is ruling the land. Shows us what the good life ought to be like. And that actually makes Proverbs incredibly relevant to us today, doesn't it? Because although we might not have, you might not call King Charles a godly king who's ruling over our land, but in fact, there we do have a king who is actually far greater than King Charles and far greater than King Solomon, a king who came to earth and ascended to heaven and right now is seated at God's right hand, ruling and reigning over his universe. That's the king that God's chosen. Right now, Jesus is king. He's king right now. That's what the Bible tells us. And Proverbs reveals what life ought to be like under his kingship. Proverbs reveals what the church ought to be like under Jesus' kingship. So it's actually all very, very relevant to us today. Now, this morning, I want to focus on that theme that we saw in verse 21. Hopefully you've noticed it already, that theme of the tongue, our speech, what we say. What does Proverbs have to say about that? As those who live under the rule of King Jesus, what should our speech be like? As a community of believers called the church, with Jesus as the head, how should we be using our tongues? A while ago, I heard an amazing statistic. Apparently, recent studies show that the average person speaks around 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words per day. Apparently, for those who aren't quite as talkative or don't have a job that's kind of involved with people, you can speak as few as 7,000 words a day. But for those who are pretty talkative, and we know who those people are, don't we? You can speak up to 25,000 words a day. Even if we take that lower number, that's 7,000 times that we draw breath and we open our mouths and we speak. Now, I can't think of anything else in life that we consciously do 7,000 times a day. And that's probably why Proverbs has so much to say about the tongue. In fact, the book of Proverbs, it makes reference to our speech, to our words, more than 90 times. So we have no chance of covering everything this morning. So what I want to do, I want to spend a few moments thinking about that verse 21, and just how it shows us just how important our speech is. And then after that, I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about how this applies to our everyday life. What the rest of the book of Proverbs has to say about, from an application perspective, about what wise speech looks like. So it'd be very helpful if you have your Bible open in front of you, because we're going to be flicking around a little bit this morning in our Bibles. So Proverbs 18, verse 21 says this, third time we've read it now. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could never hurt me. Well, according to Proverbs 18:21, that's just not true. Our words actually have real power. In fact, they have more power than sticks and stones do. Here, we're told, they have the power of life and death. Our words are so much more than just air passing over our vocal cords and making a noise. We might try and kind of downplay the importance of our words by saying things like, you know, I was only joking, or it was just words, does it really matter? Yeah, but the Bible's clear, our words really matter, every 7,000 of them. Our God is a speaking God, isn't he? He spoke and this world came into being. His word sustains our universe. And if we're Christians, then our lives are built on his very words, his written word. And we're made in the image of God with the capacity to speak. And with that comes great responsibility. No other creature in all of the universe can speak as we do, with real words. And with that comes great responsibility. How we use our words really matters. So how then does the tongue have the power of life and death? You might say, that sounds a little bit extreme. I've never spoken before, and the person in front of me has just kind of dropped dead in front of me. I've never spoken before at a graveside and watched while someone's raised back to life again. That's just not happened. How does what I say have the power of life and death? Well, this is really an extreme way of saying that that great blessing and good can come from the mouth of a person, while at the same time, great harm and bad can come from the mouth of a person. That's quite obvious, really, isn't it? You know, a judge speaks words, and a guilty prisoner is taken to his cell on death row. Gossip makes a phone call, and a person's reputation is blemished, maybe worse than that, ruined forever. A cynical professor or a lecturer or a teacher in a lecture hall or a classroom makes a snide comment, and a young person's or a student's faith is destroyed. An argument or a dispute was the trigger that led to murder or divorce or adultery. That little white lie, which soon became a larger lie, which made lying easier, which totally destroyed that relationship. The small comment about another church member, or the bad mouthing of a church leader, or spreading rumours, or selling secrets. Once it's been spoken, the damage is done. It can't be taken back, and the church is divided. That young person who's been told from childhood again and again and again, year after year after year, that they're useless by their dad. You're useless. And it's been repeated over and over so many times that they've actually come to believe it. Constant verbal jabs just effectively killing a person. The strife in our families, the strife in our churches, the strife in our nation, the strife in our world, is often the result of foolish words. Wars begin, don't they, with words. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. And that's where we kind of get that phrase that we use in English, piercing remarks, cutting remarks. These rash, reckless words come out of our mouths in an outburst of anger, no filter, just blurting it out without stopping, and they leave our victims wounded and hurting. And when we're in the firing line of words like that, we don't forget, do we? Those harsh words, they stick with us, don't they? They cut us, scar us. Is it any wonder that James, in chapter 3 of his book, says, or describes the tongue as destroying fire, a dangerous beast, and deadly poison. You know, that false teacher who tells people life isn't actually found in Jesus. Just be a good person and you'll be okay. And those who believe the lie are lost forever. Our words really do matter. Our words really do have the capacity to bring death, to bring destruction, to wreak havoc. As our verse says, the tongue also has the power of life, doesn't it? Yes, Proverbs 12:18 that we just read, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. But look what it goes on to say next. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Healing. That the same lips that have the capacity to cut and to pierce and to damage and to kill have the same capacity to heal and to soothe. Just those simple words, I'm sorry. They make all the difference, don't they, in a relationship. Those words can make all the difference in our families, in our churches. They can make all the difference in our workplaces. You know, that disagreement where our words and the way that we've spoken them have tended towards death, and we've cut someone else with our words. When we say those wise words, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have spoken to you in that way. That breathes life back into a relationship, doesn't it? Simple words. Just think about that Christian friend who used their words to encourage you. You know, that person who waded into the mess of your life. Maybe you were going through a really difficult time, and they opened up God's living word, and they lovingly and they gently spoke to you words of truth. They spoke truth directly into your situation, and that breathes new life into you, doesn't it? Those words gave you the strength to keep going, or the wisdom to address a situation. Or how about that first person who spoke the gospel to you, who told you that you were a sinner? They told you the truth about yourself. And they said, but the good news is that Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross and he rose again and he ascended to heaven so that your sin can be dealt with. And if you trust him, then he'll deal with it all and he'll bring you into a relationship with God. And you believe those words, and what was the result? Life. Life. Our words really, really matter. In fact, our words always either move towards the life category, you know, words of encouragement, hope, love, truth, unity, peace, instruction, correction, or towards the death category. Words of anger and malice and slander and jealousy and gossip and division and flattery and cursing and racism and violence and judgment and condemnation. I wonder, do you ever think about your words in those terms? Because if I'm honest, I don't really. We very often just say things, don't we, without thinking, and yet Proverbs tells us that death and life are tied up in what we say. When you make a comment, when you have a conversation, when you answer a question, when you share a thought, do you remember this? Life and death is tied up in what I say. You know, God really cares about that. He really cares about our words. When we come to the New Testament and we come to the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus says, and these are sobering words, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, that means declared not guilty, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words, they really matter to God. They have eternal implications. It matters. A word which is as light as air, a word which might be soon forgotten, Jesus tells us, may rise up at the judgment seat, either for death or for life. you might think this all seems a little bit serious. A little bit over the top. It was only a word. Hardly even really thought about it. But Proverbs shows us that when we speak words, there's actually something far deeper going on the inside. The words which we say on the outside are actually a reflection of what's going on the inside. And we see this pattern right through Proverbs, but also right through the New Testament as well. The mouth, what we say, and the heart, what's going on in the inside, are very closely connected. Please just turn to Proverbs 15. Turn back a couple of pages. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. It says this, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." Do you see what's happening there? There's this interplay between the heart and the mouth. That the heart decides what's going to be said, and then the mouth says it. It's almost like the mouth is the channel of the heart, and the heart is like the reservoir of the mouth. If you want further clarification on this, just turn over a page to Proverbs 16, and look at verse 23, Proverbs 16, 23. "The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction." What we say comes from our hearts, and that means that our words actually reveal what's going on in our hearts, don't they? That's exactly what Jesus says. Really well-known words of Jesus, aren't they? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If our words are dominated by those things in the death category, which we spoke of earlier, things like gossip and flattery and lying, then that reveals a far deeper problem. It reveals a problem with our hearts. And the reality is that by nature we all have that problem, don't we? A heart problem. The Bible calls it a sin problem. And the way that we speak at times really does just highlight that problem even more, doesn't it? So I guess the big question is, what's the answer? What's the answer to this heart problem that we all seem to have? Well, to simply try and clean up our words or clean up our speech, to try and kind of wash our mouths out with soap and water, that won't resolve the problem, because that's just dealing with the symptoms, isn't it, rather than the root cause, which is actually the heart. We need someone to deal with our heart. You need someone to deal with your heart. Now, the Bible brings the most incredible news, really. When we come to the New Testament and the book of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus tells us this. He says, "I came to heal the brokenhearted." That's what he says. He came to deal with our very deepest problem. In fact, he came to give us a new heart. Those who trust in him no longer have a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Maybe you've been reminded this morning of how you've really failed in this area of speech. You've said things that you shouldn't have said, and you've failed to say things that you should have said. And maybe even over this last week, you've been prone to speak words from the death category rather than the life category. As I've been thinking about this over the last week, it's horrendous, isn't it? Doesn't it make us feel really uncomfortable? It does. I need to hear this. I've become really aware again, even over this last week, that I am so prone to use my words foolishly, whether that be on a football pitch, or whether that be with Olivia, or whether that be speaking to Harry, just the way that you speak sometimes. My words just really do not line up at times with the wisdom of Proverbs. And the answer is not just to try harder. That's not the answer. The answer is to keep on going back to Jesus. Trying harder, trying to deal with the symptoms is so superficial. We need to deal with the very heart of the problem, our hearts, and only Jesus can deal with that. He's the only one who can deal with the heart, the root cause, not just the symptoms. And can I say, that is actually the first step in the Christian life. And if you haven't taken that first step, then the rest of what we're going to think about in the next few minutes from the book of Proverbs about application is totally useless. It really is. If you've not taken that first step of coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I realize my heart's dirty and it's dark, and the things that I say just highlight that, and I so desperately need you, Jesus, to deal with that and to help me to clean up this area of my life, this speech, because I want to reflect you to those around me. If you've never done that, then the words that we're going to look at now in the next few minutes are totally useless. The applications are useless. So with that in mind, how does Proverbs tell us that we can grow in this area of speech? So this is kind of presupposing we've trusted Jesus and we are trusting Jesus. So what does the rest of the book of Proverbs say? I want to just give you four very brief applications this morning. And I pray, and I trust that you'll pray as well, and think carefully about how these apply to our own lives over this next week. So first, Proverbs teaches us to speak slowly. Speak slowly. I'm sure we've all had that moment where we leave someone's house or we go home from church, maybe on a Sunday, and we just think to ourselves, why did I say that? Why did I say that? What was I thinking? Why did I speak so much? If only I'd thought. And we're kind of starting to mull it over in our heads. I wonder what they were thinking when I said that. What a stupid thing to say. Well, Proverbs gives us the tools to avoid that situation. Please look down at Proverbs 15, verse 28, one of the verses we looked at earlier. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Proverbs tells us there, isn't it? Speak slowly. And when I say that, I don't mean speak like this. But we've got to learn to stop, haven't we? Stop and think before we speak. In chapter 10 and verse 19, where we're told that when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We've already seen that what we say really matters. So we've got to learn to stop and think, haven't we, before we speak. That makes sense. Have you ever thought about this before? But the Bible, although it seems like a pretty big book, is actually relatively small. Just think, these are the words that the infinite God of the universe has chosen to communicate to us. These are the words that the infinite God of the universe wants us to hear, and yet it's confined to only 750,000 words. Just to put that into context, William Shakespeare, he wrote about over a million words. And then when we come to Jesus' crucifixion, which is like the very center of the Bible, the very core of Christianity, and we look at the number of recorded words of Jesus, there's actually only a handful, isn't there? He was very slow to speak. His words actually meant something. He didn't just blabber on for the sake of it. He didn't speak rashly in anger. He didn't vent his frustration or kind of slander those who were accusing him. He stopped and he thought and he weighed his answers before he gave them. Speak slowly. Another part of speaking slowly actually means learning to listen carefully, doesn't it? I'm sure we've experienced a situation like this where we're speaking to a person and it just felt like they kept butting in all the time. Just refusing to listen to what you were saying. And it's not very nice, is it? Finishing your sentences off for you. Proverbs tells us that's a sinful habit. We read it in Naomi read it in chapter 18, verse 13. To answer before listening, that's folly and shame. In other words, to answer before listening, that's stupid. Now, that's an attempt to put ourselves in the place of God, as though we actually know, we're smart enough to know what a person will say before they say it. It communicates that what we have to say is far, far more important than what anybody else has to say. I remember speaking to someone not too long ago, and he just modeled this to me in just a short conversation. And it went something like this. He asked a question and then he listened carefully. And then when he'd finished listening, there was a silence. And it actually felt like a little bit of an awkward silence, a bit uncomfortable. But all he was doing was waiting to make sure that I'd finished. and weighing exactly what he was going to say before he answered. That's wisdom. Do you take time to carefully consider your words, and not just face to face, but even over a text or over an email or over social media? Do you take time to listen? Let's ask God's help to speak slowly this next week. Next, Proverbs teaches us to speak selectively. Please look down at chapter 17, verse 28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. And that's telling us, isn't it, that there's actually a time when silence is the best answer. Silence is the best thing. You know, the friend comes to you in the workplace, or maybe rings you up, or maybe you get this at church even, and they want to tell you the latest little piece of juicy gossip. And how should we respond to that? Well, Proverbs tells us, doesn't it, remain silent. Remain silent. Chapter 20 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Not even one word needs to be said when a gossip comes to spread something. And if we're being generous, we might give them one sentence. I refuse to talk to you about that person. Go and speak to them yourself. Let's ask God's help to speak selectively over the next week. And next, Proverbs teaches us to speak softly. Look at verse chapter 15 and verse 1. The writer says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The British Navy has a rule, apparently, that no officer should ever speak discouragingly to another officer when in the discharge of his duties. I think we need to learn that, don't we, in our homes and in our churches. I'm not saying this is always true of our home, but there should never really be shouting in a Christian home. Even shouting at the dog. There should never be shouting in a Christian home. Our speech should be characterized by gentleness. Angry answers always result in angry answers. Now that doesn't mean that our words are kind of always fluffy and cuddly with no truth in them. And it doesn't mean that our churches should just become echo chambers where we just kind of hear back what we want to hear. No. Even hard truths can be delivered with gentleness, can't they? Even when rebuke's needed, it can be delivered with love and with grace. Even our tone of voice comes under the authority of Jesus. Let's ask God's help to speak softly over this next week. But finally, Proverbs teaches us to speak in season. Speak in season. I think this is probably the most difficult out of all four of these applications for this morning. It's all well and good, isn't it, knowing what to say. It's quite another thing to know when to say it. When's the right time? And this is where we really do need wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? We aren't created to live in isolation. We're made to live in community. And that is why being part of a local church is so, so important. And if you claim to be a Christian and you're not part of a local church, then speak to someone after, because it's absolutely vital for your growth as a Christian. Let's be certain, you will not grow as a Christian unless you're part of a local church. And part of that is so that we can be a blessing to others, speaking words of truth in season, but also so that others can be a blessing to us as well, speaking words of truth in season when we need them. Chapter 12, verse 25 says that anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Well, why not make it your mission each Sunday when you come to church, just to be on the lookout, actively thinking, how can I speak the truth into somebody else's situation this morning? Maybe just one person. If we all came to church with that kind of an attitude, just imagine what kind of a place this would be. How can I really speak into someone's situation lovingly, words of encouragement, words that will help them over this next week? And that means loving and gentle words of reassurance, doesn't it, for an anxious person, or encouragement maybe for someone who's struggling with depression, or it might mean compassionate and empathetic words to someone who's going through a time of suffering. Let's ask God's help, shall we, this week, to speak words of truth in season. As we close, just reflecting on these four applications, I just think about, doesn't Jesus model all of this just so perfectly? He does, doesn't he? His tongue brought life and not death. There was so much that he could have said, but he was slow to speak. He guarded his mouth. He spoke selectively. He spoke softly. He always spoke at the right times. He never spoke a misguided or an unguarded or a self-indulgent word. He never spoke when silence was better or remained silent when he should have spoken. I think Jesus disproves Proverbs 13 and verse 3 as his guarded mouth did not preserve his life. His words were wise, and yet we killed him. We saw his purity of speech, and we felt threatened, and we felt ashamed. So we nailed him to a cross, and while he was hanging there on that cross, we just hurled insult after insult after insult at him. But Jesus loved us so much. So much that through his sacrifice, he deleted every foolish word that you and I have ever spoken. He took the divine wrath for all of our lies, our insults, our gossip, our complaining, our bragging, as well as our guilty silence when we should have spoken up. He took it all on himself, and he hit the delete button. Just look at him again this morning. Just reflect again on the greatness of Jesus this morning, dying for what you and I have said and left unsaid. And if you haven't yet done this, then this morning, trust him. Trust Jesus for yourself. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you that it shows us what life ought to be like within the community of God's people, the church. That it shows us ultimately what life will one day be like as well, as we look to the new heavens and the new earth where everything's put right. And Lord, as we think about this area of speech, our words, the things that we say, Lord, we acknowledge this morning, I think every one of us acknowledges this morning, that this is an area of life that we have miserably failed. Even as we reflect on this last week, we've said things that we shouldn't, and we've not said things that we should. We thank you that we have a great Saviour who doesn't just deal with our mouths and our speech, but who deals with the root cause, our hearts. And we pray that each person here this morning would know this reality of a heart being turned from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That each person here this morning would know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the life that he brings. And Lord, for those of us who already know Jesus, we pray for your help this week. For your help to speak in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. To speak words of life and not words of death. We ask for your help to speak slowly and to speak selectively. And to speak softly and to speak words in season. Lord, we acknowledge we desperately need the help of your Spirit to live a life that's wise. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.